If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, this morning, chapter 7, as we are moving through and coming to the conclusion of our series together, the Gospel of Isaiah, Christmas Hope, the Gospel of Isaiah together today. And I ask if you would stand for the reading of the scripture this morning. You've already heard this scripture read earlier, but my prayer is that these words will speak once again into your hearts and your minds and your lives today as we allow them as we read together today. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, we begin again. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us once again today as we walk through these moments of considering this good news that we find not only in the Gospels, but we see them in the seedlings of Isaiah as we've been walking through these days. And we pray that you would speak to us and that your hope would emerge in our hearts in powerful ways this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, the word of God for the people of God this morning. Well, we've been walking through this series together in which we have been talking about the good news that that we find in the very seeds that move us forward all the way to what we've been thinking about and singing about this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see it right here on the screen and in the scripture as we look at the end of the passage we just read in chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. But it's interesting as we look at this fact that really the idea of God with us is not something that emerged just even with Isaiah, but we would have to go all the way back to Eden because God in the garden, of course, created the environment for us to walk with him in the cool of the garden, to know fellowship with him, to know him personally and to know him intimately before everything went south, before sin entered into our world and brought devastation and separation from God. God's original and divine intent was that we would know that he was with us and that we would be with him in relationship. And so we see that. We see that after sin came into the world and the breaking of relationship with God and relationship with each other, that the entire rest of the scriptures really speak to this issue of God seeking to reconcile and restore us back in to that relationship with him. And so we see that through various means, that God would create covenants with his people. And so he created a covenant at Sinai through Moses and then with Abraham as well. As we see earlier than that, God created covenant. And then with King David, he created a covenant that he might be a king for his people and that the real ultimate goal would be that God would bring his people back into right relationship with him through all these things. We see that really the temple itself and the tabernacle in the wilderness were pictures of God's desiring to dwell with his people. And so he had them build a tabernacle in the wilderness and a temple once they were established in the new land. And in the midst of that, there would be the Holy of Holies where God's very presence would be the hot spot of his presence. That God would be right there in their midst and that they would be reconciled and have relationship with him. Of course, we know that the story of Scripture leads us to realize that over and over again, mankind, we have broken God's covenant. Over and over again, we have walked away from that covenant at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. Over and over again, We have walked away from God's reaching out to us in so many ways to draw us back to his holy presence, his holy love and grace. And as we read this passage, we see a great example of it. Israel is in kind of an interesting place at this time. The people of Judah are in an interesting place. And when we read the scriptures, what we find is that there are some destructive forces that are seeking to come against the people of Judah and against Jerusalem. And these forces remind us that everything is not right and reconciled, and things are not right in relationship with God. We see that actually, if we were to back up into the very first part of chapter 7, that Ahaz is the king of Jerusalem and of Judah, and that he is pretty scared at this point in history. He is kind of sitting by himself. There's a divided kingdom. It's kind of the north and the south, and the southern kingdom of Judah is under Ahaz, the king, and the northern kingdom is coming against him, allied with the people of Syria and the king of Syria. And they're coming against him because they wanted Judah to join in a coalition against an even bigger superpower called Assyria. It's a time of alliances and juggling and manipulation and trying to coalesce alliances in order to achieve protection and security in the world in which they lived. It doesn't sound like anything we would experience today, does it? No, we find that when we read Isaiah chapter 7, it's not too hard for us because we live in a world where there's posturing by kings and by leaders and prime ministers and presidents and all that be to try to make sure and secure our security and our freedoms as well. And so Ahaz is in a situation like this. And here's what's interesting, and I didn't read this part, but if you back up in chapter 7, Isaiah goes out to meet Ahaz, and the Lord has a word for Ahaz. And what he says to Ahaz is, he says to him, be careful. Be careful about your next move. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Isn't it amazing how many times in the scripture we hear the words, don't be afraid, fear not, over and over again? And to Ahaz, we hear those words, don't be afraid, be careful, keep calm, don't be anxious. And then he says, don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, these two kings that are allied against you, the king of Aram and the king of Israel, your sister up to the north. Don't be afraid of them, because what's going to happen is there's going to be a child that will be born, and before that child even knows right from wrong, these two powers are going to be laid waste. They're going to be history. Don't be worried, Ahaz, about any of it. In fact, it says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says: it will not take place. It will not happen. So what's interesting is that God is with us when the forces of destruction stand against us. God is with us when it seems like our world is caving in. God is with us when it seems like everything's falling apart. In fact, Ahaz, the scripture describes Ahaz as shaking in his boots. And he's shaking, and the Lord has sent Isaiah to him to say, be calm, don't lose heart, don't be worried about this. I know it looks really bad. I know it looks like nothing good can come out of this, and this is going to bring destruction for your people, but don't give in to your temptation. Because Ahaz is tempted to actually ally himself with that big superpower called Assyria in order to get protection against these two smaller powers that are coming against him because they wanted him to go against Assyria in the first place. And he says to him, don't be anxious. In fact, be careful what you do. Don't go after Assyria, that big superpower, because that's not the answer either. And I'll give you a sign. But of course, Ahaz says he doesn't want a sign. No, I'm not going to ask for one. I'm not going to test the Lord. It sounds pretty pious. Sounds pretty spiritual. I don't want to be one who tests the Lord. But then Isaiah comes back and says, oh, how long are you going to weary me and make me tired? You've already wearied human beings, Ahaz. How much more are you going to weary human beings, your people, and you're wearying me. I'm getting really tired of this. And so here's the deal. I'm going to give you a sign anyways. That's what's going to happen. And so I shared with you already, and I kind of highlighted those words for you, that the Lord told him to be careful, to keep calm, to not be afraid, to not lose heart. And at the very end of that, you notice what it says? That it says that these two powers that are coming against him will not have power to really do anything. In fact, this is not going to take place at all. The destruction that you're worried about, it's not even going to happen. It will not take place. It will not happen. Have you ever wondered how many times when you look back, if you would have been calm in a situation, the thing that you were worried about never was going to happen anyway? You just thought it was going to happen? You just got worried and you fretted and you plotted. And sometimes when you are in the midst of that, you overreach and you try to fix a problem by going after a solution that you should never gone after in the first place. And you find out at the end of the day that the thing would have never happened if you would have just remained calm in the first place, if you would have just trusted. Have you ever been there? Interesting to think about that. When we face what appears to be destructive forces in our lives, we're tempted to become anxious and upset. We're tempted to fear. We're tempted to lose heart. We're tempted to become anxious and upset, and we lose our sense of calm and peace. We experience fear instead of trust and rest, and we lose heart instead of being encouraged and strengthened. And it's exactly what happens when we live in fear instead of in faith. In our lives. I think Ahaz is the poster child, don't you? For living in fear instead of in faith. For walking in fear instead of walking by faith. And we've been talking about throughout this season of the good news of Isaiah and how it helps us to grab a hold of what God has for us. And clear back the first week in Isaiah 2:5, we read these words, "Come, let us walk." Do you remember these words? "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And when we've talked about that, we've talked about how that means that we walk into God's healing and God's wholeness. It means walking into God's new life for us, as Pastor Joe reminded us last week. And also walking into redemption, God doing something to free us and do something to restore us. Pastor Joe reminded us of that last week. It also means for us, though, is walking by faith instead of walking by sight. Walking by faith instead of walking by sight. Because why? Because God is, He's with us, isn't He? He's right here. He's with us. Even when it appears that the forces of destruction stand against us, He is with us. Because Ahaz refused to do what Isaiah urged him to do, to trust God and to look at the situation from God's perspective, Ahaz was ruled by fear and he made a bad decision. He went after an alliance with a big superpower, seeing the most practical thing in front of him, doing the thing that comes natural to all of us when we're fearful, and it's to reach out for more power somewhere. Who can give us power? Who can help us in this day when we feel fearful? Who can protect our safety? Who can do that for us? Who can help bring for us a sense of freedom and preserve it? Who can do all of that? And when we're threatened and we feel insecure, we tend to reach for the very first thing that looks like it'll work for us. And that's exactly what Ahaz did. It's interesting that Ahaz demonstrates this profound sense of piety by saying, "I won't test the Lord. I'm not going to ask for a sign." And yet under that veneer of his piety, there's a sense of distrust, isn't there? In fact, one commentator said, "To say we trust God and yet to refuse to obey his commands, it's a contradiction in terms itself, isn't it?" And I wonder how many times we do that. We say, "Oh, I trust God, but yet when God calls us to do something, we don't actually follow through. We don't actually do the thing He's called us to do. On the surface, it seems like as though He looks pious and He looks like that he's together spiritually, but Ahaz actually doesn't trust. But can I say this as well this morning, that God is also with us when we feel like we're standing on our own. Usually we're fearful when we feel like we're alone. And Ahaz is looking around and saying, well, it looks to me like we're standing on an island and we have these two powers coming against us, and I've got to find some way to get out of this. And so when we feel alone, we tend to reach for something quickly, and that's exactly what Ahaz does. You and I, we're going to walk through times in our lives when we feel like we're standing on our own. We're going to walk through times when it seems like there's no answer. We're going to go through times when it seems as though we need to take things into our own hands. We're going to be tempted to do what we think we should do and try to do the things that we think will work before we actually get on our knees and ask God what might be His leading and His direction and His wisdom for our lives. This is exactly what Ahaz does. He does the politically expedient thing. Sees the forces coming, sees the destruction coming, gets fearful. And what he misses in it is he misses the long view of God. And when we're in the midst of our struggle and our fear, no matter what it might be, whether it's in politics, and boy, we don't live in a day where there's any fear there, do we? Actually, this morning as I preach, it seems as though our whole country is just wrapped up in a ball of fear. And can I be honest? I see fear on both sides of the aisle. It seems as though people are reaching and arguing, and what's really sad about it is they actually begin to devour each other. We as Christians, and maybe I need to talk to us specifically, let's never devour each other because we have different opinions. If you can't handle the fact that somebody else has a different opinion, then maybe you're so fearful you can't ever ask a question at all. And the truth of the matter this morning is that we have a God who knows the long view, and sometimes we can only see this short view, and when we see the short view, we can react out of our fear and our pain and our struggle, and we get scared, and so we reach for the quickest solution, and sometimes it's using destructive words, and sometimes it's allying ourselves with destructive people. But I got to tell you, it's not just in our politics, it's in our practical world and life, and every day, as we raise our children, do we raise children based upon our fears, or do we walk by faith? As we approach our work life and what we do out in the world, do we see the short view and we're just trying to get by today, and so we just got to do what we got to do, and when we do what we do, it may not always be the best thing, and if I looked at it when I put it up against the mirror of God's heart, I might be ashamed of it, but I do it anyway because in the short view, I just got to get by and do what I have to do in order to preserve my family and keep them safe and keep food on the table and get my kids to college. And so we do what we do in our work life. We can react out of fear instead of walking by faith. And then how we handle our finances. Boy, that's a powder keg, isn't it? Don't preach on that Christmas week. At the root, do we believe that we have a God who is for us and who is with us? Do we believe that our God is stronger than any army, any government, any leader? Do we believe that God is bigger than any obstacle that we might face? Maybe we should ask Linus. Jason Sororsky wrote a two-piece short blog a few years back, and it sort of fascinated me when I looked at this passage today, and I thought about Ahaz, and I thought about our fears and God being with us and how God works in our lives. And Jason Sorosky, he wrote this two-part series entitled Just Drop the Blanket, - The Moment You Never Noticed in a Charlie Brown Christmas. Have any of you read it? Some of you have read this. You've heard this. You know where this is going, but that's all right. We need to rehearse it again. He writes about being in the first grade back when they still performed the Christmas pageants, and maybe they still do some places. And his class performed a version of the Charlie Brown Christmas. And he was chosen to play the part of Linus that year, he recalls. And as Linus, he memorized Luke 2, 8 to 14. Of course, in Luke 2, 8 to 14 are these words, as Linus has his blanket, his security blanket, you know, with him. He quotes these words, but the angels said to them, do not be what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people today. In the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And so Jason writes about this, something that he had never noticed. He had done the play, and then years later, looking back at it over 50 years, you know, later, I think it's 54 years maybe now that it's been running. But right in the middle of the part when Linus is quoting the scripture, unbeknownst, or maybe I shouldn't say not unbeknownst, we just don't always notice it. In the midst of that, Charlie Brown, who's known for his striped shirt, and Linus, who's most associated with this security blanket throughout all the Snoopy, Peanuts, Charlie Brown cartoons, even though he's been asked to let go of it over and over again, he won't let go of it, right? But right in the middle of quoting this scripture, do not be afraid, he drops the blanket. He drops the blanket. And Jason Sierowski says, until this moment, he hasn't ever dropped it, but he simply drops it. And in that climactic scene, when Linus shares what Christmas is all about, he drops the security blanket. And he says, and now I'm convinced that this is intentional. Most telling is the specific moment he drops it when he utters those words. Fear not. He said, looking at it now, it's pretty clear what Charles Schulz was saying and how brilliant and simple it was at the birth of Jesus. And I would add here, God with us, because as we look at Isaiah, I think they expected there would be a child, probably some think Hezekiah, a coming child king was the one that was referred to. But we know that it casts a shadow all the way to Jesus Christ. And we know that it casts a foreshadowing all the way to the point of the manger scene and the very idea of the fact that Jesus would be Emmanuel that we heard about this morning in the readings, God with us. The birth of Jesus, Sierowski says, it frees us and from our fears and separates us from our fears and frees us from the habits that we're unable to or maybe unwilling to break for ourselves. And the birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security that we have been grasping so tightly and learn to cling and trust in Him. I don't know. That was back in 2015 when he wrote that. In fact, he says the world of 2015 can be a very scary place. And I thought to myself, if he thought 2015 was scary, maybe he should have jumped fast forward to 2019, right? It can be a scary place. Most of us find ourselves grasping to something temporary for security, whatever that thing might be. Essentially, we live in a world that's difficult for us to say those words, fear not. You see, in the end, it wasn't the combined forces of Pekah and Aram's king Rezin who wanted to join forces against Israel that was really the greatest threat for Ahaz. That wasn't the greatest threat. It wasn't even that big superpower of Assyria that was to the north that was his greatest threat. Ironically, it was Ahaz himself who was his greatest threat. Ahaz, as we say so often, became his own worst enemy. And I want to share this with you this morning. This is probably where I really want to kind of drive down and drill down a little bit. And that is this, that God hungers to be with us even when we stand against ourselves. You know, a lot of times we're talking about forces coming against us. A lot of times we talk about feeling alone and fearful and scared. And in the middle of all that, the real truth of the matter is it's not those forces. It's not even the fact that we may be alone. The greatest threat for us is none of those things. The real threat is ourselves. The real threat is what we do with it. The real threat is what we do with our security. The real threat is what happens there. And there's more to this beautiful moment of Linus in the blanket. And if you read part two, you know this as well. Because as he drops the blanket, there comes a moment right after he's done that he picks the blanket right back up. Did you know that? You might not even notice it if you're just watching it quickly, but he picks the blanket back up, and it seems so anticlimactic that he would pick the blanket back up. Why would Linus pick up the security that he had dropped when he had so boldly proclaimed, "Fear not, for I proclaim to you the good news," you know, that Christ the Savior has been born, God with us, he's here. Why would he drop the blanket and then pick it back up? But we must first realize that we all carry that same blanket, don't we? And if this morning I were to have you raise your hand and say, how many of you carry your security blanket or ever had, you probably wouldn't raise your hand because nobody wants to admit that they carry their security blanket. The truth of the matter is we all have our sorts of security blankets. And just like Linus, we might stand tall in a moment of faith and conviction and we'll proclaim, fear not, for there's good news and God is with us no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, no matter what the forces are, no matter how alone we may feel. But at some point out of habit, we will be tempted to reach down and pick that blanket right back up and put it right back over our shoulder. And I think it's interesting as we look at this that it's strikingly clear because we do the same thing. We gaze into the mirror one morning to find the old tattered blanket draped over our shoulder once again, right? But it's an interesting thing. The story isn't over because there comes another moment at the very end of the very end of the entire Christmas, Charlie Brown Christmas, we see the whole group around the Christmas tree singing. In fact, it's interesting that as they're singing, they could have chosen "Oh Christmas Tree," Sorosky says, but they don't. Because the focus is no longer on the tree. The focus has become bigger. The focus has become Jesus Christ himself. And with this new focus, the kids instead slide effortlessly into "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King." And we, as Sorosky says, are now witnessing an impromptu worship service. But before any of that happens, before they break out into the worship service, Linus parts with his blanket one more time. And he lays it down for good at the base of the tree. You can see it there in the back. See the blue blanket? And he lays it down at the base of the tree, just as we should strive to lay down our blanket, our security, and leave it forever behind us. At the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. I just want to share with you this morning that I think it's really easy, and if I could peel back the layer of your life and we could look under the surface this morning, we probably would find that you've put on a pretty good face, but you have some fears. In fact, I would say that being a Christian doesn't mean you never have a fear. It means that as you face that fear, you walk by faith and not by sight. The truth is, if fear is going to keep us from God's presence, then why over and over again in the scriptures does fear become addressed? Fear not, 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 don't be afraid, fear not, fear not, don't be afraid, fear not, all the way through. Just do an analysis of it, and you'll find that you can't hardly find a book of the Bible where you don't find that really the theme is fear not. Why? Because God is, he's with us. And I don't really know where you're at this morning. And as a pastor, I realize that I can't begin to pull off the veneer of your life and look underneath. I don't want to do that this morning. That's not my job. But I do know one who can do that. I know this morning that the Holy Spirit of God knows exactly who you are. And he knows exactly where you are. And he knows exactly what you fear the most. And he knows what the security blanket is over your shoulder. He knows whether it's a person. Sometimes we shift it from the person of Christ to a person, don't we? And so a relationship becomes our security blanket. Or maybe it's our portfolio or our finances, and that becomes our security blanket. I began to think about this, and what I realized when I was really thinking deeply about it is that Ahaz actually, as he's acting so pious, really wasn't serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had a different God altogether. It was the security that he could grab a hold of with his own hands, and so Assyria, going and getting help from them, that became his priority. Now that became his God. And can I say to you this morning, this sounds really hard and harsh, but whatever you allow to become your security, that will become your God. You will serve it. And the funny thing, not so funny thing about this story, is that in the end, that's exactly what happens. Assyria, the big power, is not a friend, is not a helper. Assyria becomes a great threat. Assyria becomes not someone who will help them, but this one who Ahaz goes to for help becomes his problem. And so I don't know. And I realize some of these things we place security in, they're pretty good things, people that we love. But I got to tell you, I love my wife dearly, but she cannot be my security. I think she loves me. No, I know she loves me. Sometimes she puts up with me, which shows that she really loves me. But I know that I can't be her security. I've probably already proven that to her. Just become a pastor, you know. The truth is, no person should be your security. No possession should be your security. No portfolio should be your security. No president should be your security. Nothing except for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords should be your security. I think the reason that our country is so wrapped up in fear is because it really reveals our insecurity and our reaching for something. I think that when we look at turmoil in our own lives, it's because we're reaching for something that we shouldn't be reaching for. We're keeping a hold of something we should be dropping and letting go. And this morning, I pray that we will come to know the true spirit of Christmas, because we will drop our security blankets and we will find our full security in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is called Jesus, the one who truly can save us, who truly can liberate us, who brings true freedom and true peace, true security for our hearts and lives, the one who promises that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so even when you feel so alone, you are never alone. And when you can't see the long view, he can see the long view. And this morning, he's calling you to come to the very base of the cross and to place your security blankets at his feet. And to realize the one who came in the cradle went to the cross for you and I, but he didn't stay on the cross. We know he died, but he didn't stay in the grave. We know he rose. He rose again from the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sees the long view more than you can ever imagine.
And he's alive.
And he's alive. And he knows your life. Can you trust him enough that you can let go of your security blanket this morning? I'm going to ask if you'd stand. I'm going to ask if Jim would come to play, and as we close, I realize there could be some here this morning. For you, you're here on a Christmas Sunday, and you maybe don't even know what this personal relationship with Jesus, this whole idea of trusting Jesus with your life even means. And if you don't know what that means, probably this morning you've been hearing me and been thinking, what does that mean to trust? What does that mean to let go? You mean I've got to let go of everything that I've been trusting in? Are you saying I have to let go of everything I trust in? My bank account, my job, even my wife, my kids, whatever. my status, my position? I'm absolutely saying yes. Because if you're hanging on to anything as your security, you cannot experience the good news. The good news that there's one who is with you and will never leave you or forsake you if you'll allow him into your heart and into your life. If you'll enter into this life that Jesus has for you, he will give you freedom from fear. And guess what? He'll even give you freedom to love people who have different opinions than you. He'll give you freedom to pray for your president. He'll give you freedom to pray for your congressman. He'll give you freedom to pray for your neighbor who put his fence a little too far over on your yard. He'll give you freedom to have peace in your heart and life that changes you, transforms you at a deep level. So if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning as your security, I invite you to make this Christmas the Christmas where you drop the blanket, the security blankets of your life at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you let him come into your heart. And you come into his life and his direction for you. You can trust him. Isn't it funny how we can say we believe, but it's so hard to drop the blanket? And yet that's a contradiction. And so this morning, if you've never come to know Christ, I invite you, he invites you to drop the blankets of your security so you can find security in him. But let's also speak to those of us who've been in the church for a long time. It's really easy to become like Linus, who proclaims it one moment and picks it back up the next. And there's this thing that we call holiness or sanctification, in which we talk about surrendering everything to God. And I just believe that God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to be bound up with anything, don't you? And I'm afraid that we as a church are going to lose our witness in this world if we walk around just saying we believe, but there's a contradiction in our life. We aren't really trusting enough that we can even love people the way we ought to love them. We can't even walk without a sense of fear. We're always panicked. What will happen if this happens? What will happen if that happens? Well, I'll tell you what will happen. God will be with you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the universe will be with you if that happens. That's what will happen. But do we believe that? So as Christians, those who have said yes, we trust in him for our security. Maybe we really haven't been, and we need to surrender it all and drop the security blankets at the foot of the cross. Would you pray with me? The altar is open, and if you need to drop a security blanket, I wish I had blankets. I should have brought little small blankets for you to hold this morning. We could bring them all and just put them on this altar. But if you have a security blanket you need to drop, this would be a great place to drop it at this altar this morning. Whether you've never received him at all in your life, whether you've walked away from God in your life, or whether you're a Christian who's hanging on to some stuff you shouldn't be hanging on to, this call is for you. And God knows your heart. He loves you so much that he wants to help you to drop the blankets and find security in him. Father, as we close this morning, we give you praise and thanks for your amazing goodness and grace. We want to drop the security blankets, lay them at the altar, Jesus, today. Father, today there's already been movement to the altar. Maybe there are others that would like to come, and what an amazing thing to see one of our children responding to your call to drop our security blankets, to come into our lives in deeper ways, to, if we don't know you, to forgive us and come into our hearts and save us for the first time and give us true security if we'll just confess to you that we need you and we've been wrong by going after other things, other gods, and we've sinned and we need your forgiveness. For others of us, we dropping the blankets and saying, I've said I believe in you, Lord Jesus, but I haven't really surrendered like I should, and I need to surrender it today. So, Father, we give you praise today. And we give you thanks for what you're doing in our lives. Help us to drop the blankets today. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to drop the blankets. Help us to find security in you, Jesus. Help us to follow you. Thank you for being the Prince of Peace, Almighty God. You're our counselor. You're the one that we look to. And you're the one that never leaves us. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, there are those at the altar, and I would ask that you might appreciate their time here today. But may God go with you. May his peace and his presence go with you. May Emmanuel, God with you, be with you throughout this Christmas season.